might want to have a Bible open at 2 Kings 2. And we're going to bow our heads. Let's ask for God's help. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. And so we run to you, Lord, into your arms of love. We come to you to be taught of you by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that your word is always relevant, because it speaks truth into the inmost places of our being. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, you might give us wisdom, insight through your humble servant. So may the speaker decrease now, so that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would increase in our midst. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Verse 9, Elijah said to Elisha, or Elisha if you say that. There's no rule. When you meet him in heaven, you can ask him which he likes. Or maybe he's got a new name. Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha replied, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. There is something, there's something really attractive about the idea of getting double. For instance, like a double cone ice cream, a double scoop ice cream is inherently better than a single one, isn't it? It's a double scoop ice cream. And when you were a kid, why was it that, well, for me anyway, why was it so much more exciting to go on a double-decker bus than it was on a... It was true, wasn't it? It was just so much more exciting going on a double-decker bus than that. And if we go on to the next screen, who doesn't love a double lolly? Ah, oh, the child in me loves a double lolly and that. Just double is better. Double bogeys. No, I don't want that. I don't want a double chin, mind you. That's probably not so good. And that. But there's something about double that's, the supermarkets, they kind of play on this, don't they, with their sort of proliferation of the buy one, get one free. Everywhere usually says bog off, buy one, get one free on there. And we, even if we don't need it, or don't even want it, something within us is like, wow, getting double, just buy it, just buy it. There's something there. Something about double being better. And Elijah speaks to Elisha. He says, what can I do for you? And Elisha says to him, will you give me, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, the spirit you have, Elisha. That sounds like a big ask. I want a double portion of what you have. I know I've heard preachers preach on this and say things like, that Elisha had a ministry that was twice the length of Elijah's, and that he performed double the amount of miracles. Now, whenever I hear a preacher say that, I'm always like, I go and check it. I go and check it in the Word, and I'm in the Word. I counted it up for myself. I actually found, according to my count, I might be wrong, but that Elisha performs more than double the amount of miracles than Elijah does. And that makes me think, maybe there's a bit more to this asking for a double portion. Maybe there's more to this than first meets the eye. It's a good rule of biblical interpretation that whenever you come across a phrase in the Bible that you're not sure of, it's a good general rule that you go and look at the first time it's used in the Bible and see why it's used there. It can be, if you've got a long time for Bible study, you can look at all the times that a phrase, a word is used. But it can be really helpful to look at the first time it's used, this idea of a double portion. And when you look back in the Bible, actually, the double portion meant something. It referred to the inheritance that a firstborn son would receive. That's what a double portion was. So if you were a dad and you had three sons, and in the Old Testament it was the sons who inherited it. It was the responsibility of the dad to make sure the women got married so that they would inherit along with their husband. But they would divide up their inheritance among their sons. So if you had three sons, you would divide up your stuff, your property and everything, into four. And your younger sons would each get a portion each. But the firstborn son would get a double portion, because he was the firstborn son. And being a firstborn son, it came with these extra benefits. It came with these extra privileges. And I should add, it also came with extra responsibilities, being the firstborn son, inheriting in such a way. And there's stories of inheritance in the Old Testament, some that you'll know really well. Of course, you'll know the story of Jacob and Esau. And what did Jacob do? He was the younger son. He wasn't the firstborn. But he tricks his father in getting the firstborn inheritance, the firstborn blessing. And he has to make a run for it because of all the pain and the heartache it causes in a family by him taking something that wasn't rightly his. That he took on this the privileges of being the firstborn son. And Jacob runs away. And we just then watch his family. And he falls in love with a woman. Remember, he falls in love with Rachel. He wants to marry her. And what does his father-in-law, Rachel's father, say? Well, you work for me for 7 years, and then you can marry beautiful Rachel. And he works for 7 years, and they get to the wedding day, and she's got the veil. And they say, I do. And they lift the veil, and who is it? It says, our older sister. Because, of course, in that culture, it was Leah, the father would not marry off his younger daughter until his older daughter was married up, because of these rules of inheritance and things like that. That's the world they were in. And so there's actually some laws in the Old Testament sort of to guard the rights of a firstborn son. And the first time we read about this double portion is in Deuteronomy 21. And this is Deuteronomy 21. And it says, if a man has two wives and he loves one but not the other. And so it must be harking back to that story, of course, of Jacob. And both bear him sons, but the firstborn son is the wife he does not love. When he wills the property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share, a double portion, it's the same phrase, of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. So this is the firstborn son inheritance. He gets the double portion, and that is guarded, and that you get all those privileges, all those rights. And Jacob's firstborn son, remember, he was Reuben. And Reuben, he was, as the firstborn, he had the rights of inheritance, even though Jacob loved Rachel. And who was her firstborn son? Joseph. Do you remember all the jealousies? You know the stories that they were all jealous of him, and that he preferred him. And God says in his law, you cannot just choose to give that inheritance to him. This is God. This is a law I've given, says God. I'm protecting the rights, the double portion of the firstborn son. And Reuben, of course, he takes on that responsibility, because when all the brothers are wanting to kill Joseph, they're jealous of him, and they say, let's kill him. And who steps in? Reuben, the firstborn. He realizes he has responsibilities here, and he says, don't kill him, don't kill him. Let's just put him in a pit, and we'll teach him a lesson. And later that night, Reuben goes to go and get him and release him. And what does he find? Joseph's not there. The other brothers have sold him into slavery. And it tells us about Reuben. What does he do? He tears his clothes, and he's in tears, and he refuses to go and see his father. He's so ashamed, because that was his responsibility. He is the firstborn son. And he's got all these rights, all these responsibilities. He's got this double portion. But that's not the only right to a firstborn son, because a firstborn son also, if your father is someone important, like a king, a firstborn son inherits the kingdom. We actually see this played out in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, where it kind of spells it out. It's talking about one of the kings of Israel. He was called Jehoshaphat, who rested with his ancestors, and he was buried with them in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. And Jehoram's brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariahu, say that fast, Michael, and Shephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as the fortified cities in Judah. But he'd given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. They divided up all the wealth, all the cities, all the gold, all the silver, all the stuff that they were going to inherit. They gave a portion to each one of the sons. But to the firstborn son, he gets, along with his double portion, he gets the kingdom. When we talk about a double portion, we're talking about inheriting the firstborn rights. So, now think. Elijah says to Elisha, "What can I do for you?" And he says, "Elijah, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah says, "You've asked for what? A difficult thing." A difficult thing, but not an impossible thing. I don't know if Elijah was thinking, "I don't know if this is my right to give you. And I don't know even if you've got any right to take this. You're not my firstborn son." We don't know if Elijah had any sons at all. They never mentioned. He probably doesn't. And Elijah then, he starts to prophesy. And he says this, and we'll... He says, "You've asked a difficult thing," verse 10, "yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours, otherwise not." In other words, this is not in my hands here. Because what you're asking me is not for a bit extra. It's not a mathematical equation where you're going to have double, you're going to have just twice as much. You're asking for all the rights of a firstborn son, as if you were my son, and I'm going to give you everything mine to you, and you're going to take it. I'm not sure whether, because we're not biologically related. Now, when we read about laws in the Old Testament, God didn't give laws in the Old Testament just arbitrarily, as in, yeah, let's make them do that, and oh, I've decided that's right and that's wrong. Actually, the Bible tells us that when God gave his laws, when God patterned things, they were patterns of things that happened in the heavenly realms. So just as there are laws on earth, there are spiritual laws in heaven. And so when we talk about things like the rights of a firstborn son, which is in the law of God, we actually read in the New Testament that these things are spiritually true. Because you remember how Jesus is described in the New Testament. After Jesus has died and he's been buried, laid in the grave, he rises again. He's been declared, the Bible says, with power to be the mighty Son of God. And listen to how the New Testament describes him on three different occasions. Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. Jesus, he's the first. So remember that this idea of the firstborn, Jesus is that. What is true here on earth, that the laws God has given, that there's a spiritual reality to it. And Jesus, rising again, he is the firstborn among many brothers. That's you. It includes the women as well. Remember what I say. If I can be happy with being the bride of Christ, you can be happy with being a brother. Is that all right? Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. You are... Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. All the kingdoms of the world, all the nations of the world, they're subject to him. That to Jesus, to you belongs Jesus. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, Revelation 1:5. He's described as the firstborn from the dead. He is victorious even over death itself. Death, he holds the keys of death and Hades. Death itself is scared of Jesus. Death flees in his presence. And so Jesus is the firstborn. He has all the inheritance rights of the firstborn of God, as the Son of God. And Elisha, who is a prophet, is coming, and he's aware of spiritual... I mean, one of the things we're going to learn through Elisha, he's a guy who sees spiritual realities when other people are just seeing what's going on in, around them just on earth. People are seeing armies coming against them, big armies, huge armies, and Elisha's going, yeah, but look at this other army that's here, where he sees all the chariots of God and the mighty warriors, the angels of God, because he sees spiritual realities. And he's coming to Elijah and he's asking him for a spiritual reality. Give me a double portion. I want, Elijah, I want all the privileges you've had. I want all the responsibilities you had. I want responsibilities over this school of prophets. Remember, we were reading about this company of prophets that there were, that Elijah had must have trained up and had been teaching them throughout his life and teaching them to prophesy and to have fellowship together and to speak into the nation. And Elisha says, I want to pick that up. I want a double portion. And Elijah says, well, you've asked a difficult thing, but not impossible. And if you see me, when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours. Otherwise, no. And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Those chariots, if you read the book of Ezekiel, those chariots seem to be heavenly beings. It's not like machines. It's like heavenly beings that are described in some of these weird and wonderful visions that Ezekiel had. In Psalm 68, it tells us, if we go to the next screen, if it'll move. It says, the chariots of God are tens of thousands, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. So this picture that there are just tens of thousands of chariots, and they suddenly see. Elisha sees Elijah being translated into heaven. One of only two people who don't die in the natural way in the scriptures. But they're taken seemingly bodily from where they are and taken directly into the presence of God. I think I've mentioned before John Paul Jackson's teaching on that. He believes that that these are the two men that Enoch, who was also taken into heaven without dying, and Elijah, that these are the two men that we read about in the end of the Bible, the two witnesses who appear in Jerusalem. And I must admit, I mean, I'll read a bit of it to you. Tell me if this sounds like an Elijah sort of person. It says, it talks about a time, and it just depends how literal we take some of this, but it says, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. There was plenty of fire that Elijah called down. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time. It's like describing Elijah, the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. And now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from out of the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. I don't want to go into Revelation too much, but it sounds like Elijah to me. The Bible tells us in, you know, in Hebrews 9:27, what does it say? Man is destined to die once and then face judgment. That is the destiny of every single person on earth. I think including Elijah and Enoch. Anyway, something to think about. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. Elisha saw the chariots. He saw this and he cried out, "My father, my father." It's not a cry to God. He's crying out to who? To Elijah. He's crying out, "My father." Because he's asked, "I want the double portion. I want the inheritance of a firstborn son. My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. Here's the question. Elisha asked for a double portion. Is that all right? Is that something we can ask for? Is that something you and I can ask a double portion? The inheritance rights of a firstborn, also the responsibilities of a firstborn son. I believe it is. I believe it is because of there is another reference to the firstborn in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. If we skip on, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion." It's speaking to Christians. It's talking about spiritual realities. "But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." I'm told it's plural, the church of the firstborn. I used to think it meant the church of Jesus, because he's the firstborn. But it actually refers to us, that we are the church of the firstborn, who have believed in Jesus, and now our names are written in heaven, which we're to rejoice in, says Jesus. Can we ask for a double portion? I think we can. But I think Elisha, well, there's a couple of things we can learn from Elisha about positioning ourselves to receive such an inheritance, such a privilege that the Bible speaks about as believers in the Lord Jesus. First one is just so simple. If you're going to receive such a privilege and such a responsibilities, then you need to keep close to your master. Elisha, I mean, did you hear the story? As verse 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Verse 4, Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Verse 6, Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." And so the two of them walked on together. There is something about staying close to your master, staying close to the master, Jesus. You're going to have to resolve that. I'm sticking to you, Jesus. I'm going to be persistent. Jesus talks time and time again about being persistent. Persistent in prayer. We're going to have to be persistent like Elisha. We're going to say, "I'm sticking by you, Jesus." We're going to say, "I'm not going to go into this day without saying, Jesus, I want to walk with you today. I want to go where you're taking me today. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to stick close to you when it's inconvenient for me to stick close to you. I want to stick close to you when the world tells me to go another way. I'm going to stick close to Jesus and his ways. I'm going to stick very close to Jesus, my master, just as Elisha stuck so close to Elijah." And the second thing, after sticking close, is we're going to have to decide that I'm going to live for God and his kingdom. Because part of this is inheriting a kingdom. And Hebrews 12, that passage in Hebrews 12, it's actually the last verse, and it says, since we are inheriting a kingdom. That's what's happening, ongoing. We are inheriting a kingdom, and we want that inheritance. I want that inheritance. Jesus has been pleased to give us the keys of the kingdom, and all that entails in terms of healing and salvations and transformation in society. But we need to be persistent like Elisha. And we need to decide that I want a living testimony with Jesus now, because it says immediately after, Elisha picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan, and then he struck the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets, school of prophets from Jericho who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and they bowed to the ground before him. There was this idea that Elisha was not going to have a ministry where he lived off Elijah's great things he did. And I'm going to go around now and tell you, "Oh, well, I was with him when he called down fire and this happened. I was with Elijah when we were praying and the rain stopped." A whole ministry based on what somebody else did. He said, I need a living testimony now. Somebody told me very early on in my faith that my Christian life needed to be a newspaper, not a history book. Your Christian life needs to be a newspaper, a living relationship with Jesus Christ now, asking God, do now what I've heard you do in the past. Maybe God's done great things through you in the past. That's great to have that as a track record, but don't have it as a badge of honor. We need that living relationship with Jesus right now. That's what Elisha wanted. He's firm about it. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful, the word is almost violent. Violent men take hold of it. In other words, God, I need you now. God, I want to live for you now. I don't want to live on past glories. I don't want to live on what Holy Trinity Church did in the past. What he did or what she did. What my mum did. What my dad did. Lord, would you give me a double portion? Would you give me that inheritance? And just so you know, these things are real. Now, I'll just share something very, very simply just to end. As the Lord gives liberty. In January this year, my father phoned me up and he says, can you come over? Because I need to speak to you. And I don't know if you've ever got a call from a parent like that, but you can imagine I'm kind of thinking, oh no, it's going to tell me something really, really bad. And so we arranged to go over, and my dad sat me down, and he's never done anything like this before. And he shared with me, he said, I was in my study, and he was reading the scriptures, and he said, I had an encounter with the Lord, something that I don't feel at liberty that I can share with you, the contents of that. He said, I had an encounter with the Lord in the study, and he said, he told me what had happened, and then he said to me, and he said, and I'm to tell you that whatever the Lord gave me in my ministry, the Lord says he's now given it to you. Now, if you know my family, this just doesn't happen. I mean, that language even doesn't happen in my family. But the Lord has said, I've passed it to you. And I'm wrestling with that. I'm like, but what does that even mean? I mean, I don't even know what it means. But these are the spiritual realities that God is speaking into. And I believe you can ask, as faithful Elisha asked, Lord, give me a double portion. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we encounter things within the scriptures that can be sometimes just beyond our own experience, that we can sometimes have no frame of reference for it. But we thank you that Scripture interprets Scripture. We thank you that hard parts can be interpreted by the simpler parts. We thank you that you bring us into that fullness of understanding by your Holy Spirit. But we thank you that the Word of God is not just a history book. It's a living Word. And we thank you for your living Word. When spoken to us, when we hear the voice of the living God through your Word, and we listen and we obey, we do what it says, we thank you all the promises, all the benefits, all the responsibilities. And these can be great and difficult, as Elijah said. But nobody said it was going to be easy. And maybe somebody needs to hear that this morning. Nobody said the Christian life was going to be easy. Lord, we thank you that you reveal to us realities because of our calling. Thank you that we are the church of the firstborn. Thank you for everything Jesus has for us. Thank you for everything that our spiritual fathers in the faith, those who have nurtured us and loved us and prayed for us and taught us, thank you for everything they have for us. Lord, if you've given us the faith to ask it, we pray we would ask for that double portion and be found faithful in administering it, just as Elisha was. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name.